Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
The book of Ephesians, chapters 4 and 5. And there's a lot of information that's here, so I'm going to put it in segments and we're going to go through it. But understand that the Apostle Paul is speaking not to a church or a group of individuals that need to be saved. They're already on the path. They're already in the path. They're already in Christ. What he's teaching them is calling them how to be worthy of the calling, how to live, and how to live, as Pastor was talking about, not just knowing, but living it and demonstrating it through the fruit of their lives. So obviously, there's things that are learned behaviors. Amen? We weren't born Christians. We have to learn to be a Christian. It's a learned behavior. That's why the Bible, and we'll see it in this verse and these chapters, covers about taking off and putting on. There's a taking off in order to put something new on. There's old things that need to come off. And this is the exhortation or direction, not so much a passive, what would you say, things to consider. But I'm almost willing to say, if you need to live, if you want to live according to your calling, this is a must do. It's a must do. It's a shall, not a should. It's something that must be carried out, not just to give God glory, because you and I can't take his glory, but that God can flow through us and he can receive glory. So it's important to understand what we're about to go over. So the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul starts out with verse 1. Obviously, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That word beseech is not can you. It's pretty strong. It's the same word that he used to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. For I beseech you, brethren. It's almost as a passionate, almost like this is not something that, hey, you know, can you? No. It's a sense of deep emotion and deep need. I beseech you. He's telling them, he says, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The Bible says many are called, but few are what? It says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now this lowliness and meekness with long-suffering, those are virtues. That's what the Bible calls virtues. But we don't look at those as virtues. We look at those, the world looks at those as weaknesses. The world looks at to be someone that's lowliness and meek and long-suffering, those are not great traits from the world. But see, in God's kingdom, those are virtues that flow. Because these are virtues that causes you to deny yourself. And when we deny ourselves, this is why the Lord says, if you desire to come after me, if you want to be a disciple, you must deny yourself. So he's talking here, this is how you walk. Walking not physically, he's talking about living. He says, you must live worthy of your calling. You must live your daily lives denying yourself. So here, these virtues are lowliness. Obviously, loneliness is the opposite of me thinking too highly of myself, not putting myself first. Meek, obviously, is the opposite of someone with a conceited spirit, or someone that just thinks that they're the best thing since apple pie. Now, long-suffering, that, and of course, we all know that these are all traits that come into our life due to the fruit of the Spirit. Because these don't flow from carnal men, from human attributes. We know that this comes of God through the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because he's already talking to a group of men and women that are in the path, they are in Christ. Now Christ is in them. And if Christ is in us, these attributes, these godly attributes, begin to flow. Okay, so it's important here. He's telling them we must walk worthy of our calling. Now he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. First of all, he said, I'm a prisoner. We know that prisoners today in our world, you're limited. You're limited. And what he was saying is, I'm a prisoner in Christ. But see, that prisoner is not that he was limited, because God brings freedom and liberty. But he was also bound to God through peace. The Bible says that he is the prince of what? Of peace. That bondage, or that binding of peace that God brings. This is why it's important to understand we come to God with a yoke from the world. Amen? He takes that yoke off, and he does not leave us yokeless. He lays his yoke on us. A yoke binds, but it doesn't bind to restrict. It binds to direct. It binds to guide. It binds to keep you on a path. So it's important to understand that when we come from that world, that's why he says we must walk worthy. We can't come here and God takes a yoke off and think that God's not going to put a yoke on. We need his yoke in order to continue on the path. We need his yoke in order to be directed and stay on the path. That bonding brings peace. So he's telling them, walk worthy. He's telling them, endeavor to keeping the peace, or the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Now, I'm not talking about the unity that the world, and even in the religious world, that let's just coexist. No, we need to, but when it comes to biblical truths, and we're going to see it here in a moment, we need to understand that this is not under just any banner of religion or doctrine, because he is very specific as we move forward. He says, there is one, what? Body, verse 4, one Spirit. It says, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So he's talking about one body. Who is the body? Who is the Spirit? It says, that is our calling. So he's talking about a unity under the right foundation. And we don't have time to get into, because this you can be 6 weeks just on these two chapters. So it says, he says in verse 5, one Lord, and he specifies it. This is what keeps him and I in unity, is that we are under one Lord. One God. He's not pulling his way, and I'm not pulling my way. It is one Lord. He He says it's one Lord, one faith. One faith. Not all roads, they say all roads lead to Rome, right? Well, not all roads lead to Jesus. Only one road leads to Jesus. It says one Lord, one faith, one what? Then he says one God. He didn't say and the Father, but he says one God and Father of all, who is above all. Meaning that that one God is Father. Amen? For he created all things. Who is above all and through all and in you all. Because of the unity of the Spirit. The unity of being bound together with peace. See, that when we throw that attribute around, or that name, he is the Prince of Peace. It is a prince is someone that commands. And he commands peace. And when we accept that peace, which is in Christ Jesus, we are bound in that peace. And in fact, we become prisoners of Christ. That's a great prison to be in. So it's important to understand what Paul is speaking of here and what he's trying to edify, or he's edifying the church of Ephesus. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He says to every one of us is given grace. So every one of us have access to God. Grace is something that gives us access, unmerited access, something that I didn't earn. He's given it to us. He's given access to us. He says, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, it doesn't say gifts, right? It says of the gift of Christ. But the beautiful thing about the gift of Christ, which is of the Spirit, it produces much fruit. It multiplies. And it's specific in other areas. Now, it's important also to consider, what were those gifts? He wasn't just talking about, in this context, about the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about specific things given, or specific men or offices or functions given to the church. So it's verse 9, it says, verse 8, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he says, he led captivity captive, and now he says, and he gave gifts unto men. Now consider this. It says that he ascended. Obviously, we know that before he ascended, he descended. When he descended, he dealt with death. And he dealt with the enemy that brings captivity. And this is awesome, and it blows my pea-sized brain just all apart. Because how is it that you can take captivity captive? That's like me saying, I'm taking gravity and placing it in a jar and controlling it. When Jesus descended and he went to the pits and he took the keys, and he said to Satan and all of those that were there with him, just partying, because they thought that they just had eliminated their biggest headache. They had no clue. And when he took the keys of death, that man yield to Satan in the Garden of Eden. Because when man sinned, they yield that authority. They yield that life, that access to life. He went and he took that. He reclaimed it. And he took and he ascended with captivity captive. So it's important we grasp this, because if you are living this new life, if you are living after baptism, if you are living in Jesus' name, and if you're growing, and some folks, there's folks that have come here from every walk of life. This is why it's so important. And when pastor says and teaches about what good, what glory, what honor does God get when I'm brought out from darkness and into his marvelous light, and I have his name and I have his spirit, why should I remain addicted to drugs? Why should I remain addicted to alcohol? Why should I remain addicted? Why? I shouldn't, because now I have taken captivity captive. Not because I could, but because he's given me that power and that authority to do so. So it's important to understand this and grasp this, because it's not about what happened up out there only. It's about what we're living here. It's about not just the event, which is a glorious event. It's a marvelous event. It's about the journey, but not just any mediocre journey. It's a journey of glory. It's a journey of growth from glory to glory to glory, giving God all the glory. So we need to stay focused on the fact that God has called us. Paul here is teaching them and saying, hey, you need to walk worthy of your calling. Meaning, don't go back. Don't live according to the old man. And we'll see this as we move forward. So here, now he's talking about he has given gifts unto men. Here's the gifts that he's given. It says, he that descended in the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles. That's a gift to the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, the way I look at that is that last portion is that many times the pastor will also teach. Has to fill both roles. This doesn't mean that the pastor can't operate in the office of the prophet or evangelize or none of that. But we're talking here about the gifts that God has given his church. Now, there's a reason why he gave this. He has given it to the church. And it's laid out very simple that anyone can understand. He says, for the perfecting of what? Well, wait, he's calling us saints, but we need perfection. We need perfecting. We need a lot of work, don't we? Because that water doesn't do it. It's the perfecting comes through the constant teaching, the constant edifying. He says here, for the perfecting of the saints, for what? Of the ministry. So there's a perfecting of the saints, because it has to start with the individual before we can get to work. Or while we're getting to work. I know that we're not completely perfected, but we're working. Why? Because in reality, the word perfect here at some point turns into a completion of things. And I know that we won't be perfect until that trump sounds. Until that voice from heaven transcends all the atmospheres. And we'll be perfected then. But here's a process. He's perfecting. And he says, there's a measure. There's a place an objective for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till or until we all come, oh wait a minute, to what? In the unity of what? And he has called them into unity. Unity of the faith. What faith? It's the faith in Christ Jesus. It's the faith in the work that he has already done. We learned it in Romans and Rome and the book of Romans. We don't do what we do to accomplish it. We do what we do because he already accomplished it. And that's how we just live. So it's important that we bring this together in the sense that as we walk forward, as we walk worthy of the calling, the Bible clearly states that it must be fruits, that we must bear fruits worthy of what? Repentance. It's basically what he was saying when he opened up and he says, it's necessary that you walk worthy of the calling. It says that we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the what? Fullness of Christ. Well, we all know that the Bible clearly teaches that God was in Christ, that the fullness of God's deity was in Christ, right? Bodily. So the representation of Almighty God was in the image, in the body of Christ. So therefore, now we as the church, we need to strive through this process so that the fullness of Christ is in us. But you know what? You know where it starts? Yes, there's a matter of the heart. Remember the learned behaviors I was talking about a minute ago? It starts in the head. It's got to start in the head. Once you feel it in your heart. See, this is what's so amazing about Acts 2:38 or 2:37. That when they preached the gospel, there was a pricking in their hearts. Isn't that what the Bible says? What caused the pricking in the heart? The word. Through the Spirit. They weren't filled with the Spirit, but the Spirit of the Lord is alive in the word as well. So there was a pricking. But here's where they had to go. They had to ask, brethren, what shall we do? That's where the rubber meets the road. So it starts here. You have to process it and say, if this is what God has called me to do, this is faith. Now I must bear the fruit of faith, which I always tell the church, the fruit of faith is obedience. And then everything else comes and falls into place. You know, as I've been teaching the church in Daytona, the importance of discipleship, and this is something that this local church does here on discipleship. If you make a disciple, there's less you have to worry about down the road. When you look at the Bible and you look at all these words, the word disciples appears in more than 232 verses in the New Testament alone. More than money, more than holiness, more than offerings, more than sacrifices. Why? Because if you make a disciple in the process of that edifying, of that making, all these things are worked out. That's why discipleship is so important. If you're not part of a discipleship home group, get hooked up. Get in there. If you don't know it, what it's all about, I'm going to tell you, you're going to love it. It's edifying and it's part of the process of perfecting of the saints. So it's important. That's just a little commercial that I give you there in a little promo because it's important. This is how we grow. So it's important to understand that he says until we come to the unity, unto a perfect man, unto the measure. Who is the measuring stick? The stature, meaning the maturity. It's talking about growing into maturity. Not so much perfection of in itself, because remember, he's going to perfect it all at the end. But as long as we are on the path and we are maturing, the more you mature, the better off you are in every aspect, because it allows you to make better decisions for yourself. It allows you to be not just minister to, but minister unto others. And remember, we're all one body with different members. And this is important because every member fitted together must supply and must put forth their part, their effort, in order for the body to be a healthy body. And this is just as important, of course, your physical body as your spiritual body. It says, till we all come to that knowledge. It says that, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more, what? Children, immature. That's what it's saying, right? So that we're no longer children. It says that we're no longer children, and we are not what? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of what? Doctrine, teaching, false teachings. Because they were out there then, and they are alive and healthy today. You can find every doctrine out there under the sun, but not all of it is of God. So we need to understand that maturity allows us to understand the foundation that we're on, understand the giftings that God has given the church, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the pastors, etc., etc. So it's important that we understand that these men, according to this verse, it says that by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, with this process of growth and learning and maturing, we can see this. We can pick these things out. Because revelation is not just Acts 2:38, revelation. Revelation, it's so that we can live victoriously, so that we can continue in our journey in this world. Amen? I believe that revelation is not just for a moment. Revelation is for every step of our lives. We need to be asking God, God, reveal to me, show me thy ways. That's how the psalmist says it. Show me thy ways. What he was asking is, reveal to me the things that I can't understand. This is why the teaching is so important. This is why this church teaches and is focused on teaching and discipleship, etc., etc. So now it's understanding that we are to walk worthy of the calling. We are to recognize the gifts, things that God has given unto men. And this is nothing new. If you go to Numbers, Brother Philip, back in Numbers, I believe 18 and 6, it says, and I behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. He had taken brethren from among Israel. It says, to you, they are given as a what? As a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So there were giftings. Paul says now in this book that he has given prophets and apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. As a gift. For what? For the work, for the preparation of the church, of the ministry, of the congregation. So that God could minister not just to us, but through us. Now here's where he starts putting it together, verse 16. Or verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth. How many of y'all like to say, I told her the truth. I told him the truth. But what was the attitude behind it? It's very specific. It says, speak truth in love. And when we speak true in love, that love is noted by whom we're speaking it to. And they appreciate it. If they have the unity of the Spirit, if their desire is to grow, they're going to say, Pastor loves me. It kind of pricked a little bit, because the word pricks every now and then. It hurts. It doesn't just hurt you. It hurts us pastors too. We don't have this shield that we're covered by it. No, because we as pastors, we need it just as much as you do. So understand that when the word is being spoken, or when you're speaking the word and you're speaking truth to somebody that is in truth and may be wavering, or somebody that is not, understand that the first thing that they must see is that love that just comes from you. Because if it's done in love, I'm not saying they'll accept it. That doesn't mean that they're going to accept it. But you know what they're going to say? They love me. They know it. So this is why it's so important. Him edifying, him instructing. It says, from whom the whole body, say that's all of us together. It says, from whom the whole body, complete, full, it says body, fitly, what? Joined and what? By that which every joint, what? Supplieth or does its part, right? According to the effectual working in the what? In the measure of every part. So according to the measure of every member fitted together. According to, for example, if this leg gives out on me, or it's only working 10%, what's going to happen to my body? My body has to compensate. So it's going to cause me, the rest of my body, to compensate, just not to thrive, just to survive. Just to keep moving. This is why it's so important that within the spiritual body, that we all understand which is the place that God has called us to, that we go and we are fitted, appropriately put together, compacted, and that I support every other member of that body in order for that body to be healthy. God, the church has not been called to survive. The church has been called for what? To thrive and to grow from glory to glory. So it's important that if I'm part of that fat toe, that I'm going to do the best job I can as that toe is. I can't tell. If I take my toe off, first of all, I don't wear sandals. And if I did, that would be an ugly sight. But not only is it ugly, it would cause me to be unbalanced. Because I need my toe. The church needs every member fitly joined together. According to God's plan and God's desire, this is why he gave the gifts to the church. He gave a pastor, teachers, apostles, prophets to give direction, to give teaching, to edify for what? For the perfecting, to prepare us to work in the ministry so that the body can grow and the body can be productive. It says, this I say therefore in verse 17, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not in as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the what? Ignorance that is in them. But it's not ignorance because of the just the lack, but it's because of the blindness of their heart, or a hardening of their heart. They want nothing to do with it. So he's telling us, he's telling the church, don't walk that way as other Gentiles. Don't pay attention to what they're doing. Now, we all have to go mingle among them. Why? Because we're light in darkness. And the purpose is that we take this light to them. Moving forward, says verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to what? To work or what? With greediness. But ye, you, I, we, says, but ye have not so what? Learned Christ. Meaning, you and I haven't learned that. We've learned of Christ. If so, be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in who? The truth is in Jesus. We have been taught by him. We have learned this. This is a learned behavior. This is stuff we learn. This is why old things have to be put off and new things have to take on. Paul said it to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of who? God, that ye present, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. Where do you reason? In your head. I hope so. My wife can probably tell you, you didn't reason that very well, right? And at times, she's right. I didn't reason it. Now, verse 2, what does it say? Here's how it happens. And be not conformed to what? To this world. Not the cosmos. It's talking about the wave of and the way and the morals and the depravity and everything that's going on in this world. He says, be not conformed. Don't conform to it. Don't become comfortable in the midst of it. Don't become attached to it. He says, but be ye what? Transformed by the what? Renewing of your spirit, your heart? No, of your mind. It's learned behavior. It must be transformed. And that's what the word does. That's what teaching does. It helps us. I'm being edified. You're being edified. We're all being edified anytime someone's before us teaching or exalting or just giving us directions. We need to understand that Paul was very clear on this. He had seen it all. He had suffered many things. So he wasn't someone that didn't live this. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former what? Of what? Which is what? Corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So he says, put it off. Take it off. Cut it from you. A lot of people think the Holy Ghost is going to do that. No. I had to put the cigarettes down. I had to quit buying alcohol. I had to. Otherwise, I'd still be doing it. And I wouldn't be here right now before you. And that's a good thing. So it's important. You need to put off not just those things, but also it talks about conversations. Verse 23, and he renewed and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, what we just read, in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is what? After God is created in what? Righteousness. Oh, wait a minute. It doesn't say just holiness. It says what? True holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying. Uh-oh. I didn't want to touch this. Speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are what? Members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Here's the thing with anger. It's important because anger not only has a shelf life, meaning it expires quickly and then it produces something else. It almost takes on another life. It takes on another. This is why he said, be angry and sin not. Because you have to control that anger and put it into submission and to the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, it's just a small step before you sin or before I can sin. Because anger, all it does is it starts it. And according to how I respond to that anger, I've always been told, your problem is not what they tell you, is how you respond to what they tell you. I can get angry and stop it. And believe me, I thank God that I have His Spirit. Because I can get angry real easy. But thank God that His Spirit, when you are bound in peace, you allow that peace to dominate. And that's where you can control that next step. So it's important. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace unto who? Unto the hearers. But we were called what? It was all given unto us what? Grace. Remember we read it in the opening? It was given to every one of us grace. So what we freely received, we freely give. So we must understand that this all, it's interlaced. It's not just for baptism. It's constantly throughout our walk. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve is to offend. Not to make sorry. It's to cause something to offend God. I don't want to offend Him. I don't want to offend Him. I don't want to grieve God. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed. It is He, it is that Spirit that seals us. Let all what? Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put what? From you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Okay, I have 15 minutes for chapter 5, but I have it. I can do it. Here he's telling them how to walk, and then as individuals, in verse chapter 4, real quick summary, and then the second half of that was how to walk collectively, bound in the spirit of love and peace. That was chapter 4. See, I could have done that in 5 minutes, but I chose not to. Now, in chapter 5, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That word followers has more to do with imitation and not just saying, I'm part of, I'm following Christ. No, it's an imitation. It's following after His character. It's following, is living according to His attributes. It says, and walk, there it goes again, in love, as Christ also hath what? And have given Himself for us as a what? And a to God for a sweet smelling savor. I go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, daily. Paul said it, I die daily. Paul said it, I bring this flesh and I sacrifice it daily. But see, the burning smell of the sacrifice shouldn't always be raunchy. I believe some of our sacrifice in this life after baptism and as we're growing, I believe that the sacrifice ought to start smelling sweet after a while. It shouldn't be something that God says, oh my word, what are you burning down there? No, no. It ought to be a sweet smelling. You know why? Because in that sacrifice, there's praise and adoration and worshiping and recognizing that He is God, that He is Almighty. It's not just God, forgive me for what I did yesterday that I did yesterday that I'm probably going to do tomorrow. That's an ugly smell. There's no growth in that. There's no edifying in that. He wants something that every time we come, there is a sweet smelling savor that just enters into His presence. That's what I believe God wants. A living sacrifice. But, here we go again. Fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness. Let it what? Once mentioned among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving what? Thanks. Worshiping. It says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean, what? Nor what? Who is what? Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh what? The wrath of God upon the children, he's very specific, of what? Obviously, because the people that practice all this, obviously they have an obedience problem. There's disobedience. So that's who the wrath is targeted for. It's for the disobedience. Be not yet therefore what? Partakers with them. See, we can't even partake. This is why we as Christians are sometimes at work, things are among your colleagues, you just got to get up and walk away. It's not convenient. Because it doesn't take the flesh much to like that junk and to fall into it. Because we're humans, right? But this is where the growth comes in. This is saying, wait, I am maturing. I can walk away from this junk. I am maturing in Christ. And you know what? That's part of the fruit that you show them. It says, but ye not partakers with them, for ye were sometimes where? In darkness. Now are ye light. It doesn't say now you are in light. It says now are ye light in the Lord. It says walk as what? Children of light, meaning that light that is in us of God, we need to walk in it. We need to walk as if we are of it. I'm not saying that to become real comfortable every time, because even as a preacher, anytime I have to preach, teach, I never feel, and maybe Pastor can agree and some of the other, I never feel real comfortable, because there's a reverence there. There's something that says, wait a minute, this is not a comfort thing. We need to understand that it's light. Light needs to be within us. It's not our light, it's His light. So that the light can flow through us. Walk as children of light. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all, and it goes into goodness and what? And truth. Proving what is what? Acceptable unto the Lord. It says, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Expose them, remove them, rebuke them, test them, and get them out. This is tough stuff. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in what? In secret. Not just in secret of two or three, in secret. But all things that are what? Reproved are made what? Manifest by what? By the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is what? Light. What does the book of Romans, Paul speaks to Romans, for the light came, they didn't like the light, they didn't want the light. They preferred the darkness. Why? Because light exposes us. It reveals to us. And then we got to choose and do something with what's been exposed. For it is a shame even to speak of them things which are done in secret. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This word means to be exactly or accurately or to be diligent. When we walk circumspectly, we are to be diligent. We are to walk accurately and be exact. Because this doesn't have to do whether if I buy a car or a house. This has to do with eternal life. This has to do with how I live here and how I can let that shine, that life shine through me so that others, that God can minister through me for others. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. It says, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't even enter into his presence without the name. We can't acknowledge God without understanding that Jesus' name is what takes us into his presence, is what opens up the door. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in what? In the fear, in the respect, in the reverence of God. He was talking to us as individuals and brethren of like faith. Then he enters and talks to the husband and the wife. Wife, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I know some men will say, amen. But see, we need to understand. She needs to do that as she does unto the Lord. Not that she worships her husband, but that he submits to her, because as he submits, or she submits to her, or she submits to him, she is automatically submitting in one way to the Lord. It says, for the husband is the head or the authority or the covering of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Man, you're the head, but you're also the Savior of that woman, of that wife that God has given you. You are to protect her as Christ protects the church. He says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in what? Everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, and I don't think the church loved Christ before he gave himself. He gave himself for the church. So we husbands, a big responsibility falls on our shoulders. Because that love comes with sacrifice and some suffering as well. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of what? By the what? By the word. That he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I mistreat my wife, I'm actually mistreating myself, because we are one body. We are one flesh. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his what? And mother, and shall be joined into his wife. There's in another version says, shall cleave, shall become. When you, cleaving is a process that you weld two pieces together. And they become one. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his wife and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in, excuse me, particular, so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband, or respect her husband. This is why, and I'll finish with this. This is why this movement in this world, this is why the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. And it doesn't matter the laws that are coming from Congress and Senate, and even at one time if they come from the White House itself, which I believe are going to come, and it's going to get worse. Their whole thing is to distort the one thing in this world that represents the relationship of the church with his God, which is the relationship of a husband and a wife. And this is why they've been re-identifying and doing all this stuff. And of course, we know the devil's behind it. But this is the word. And these things are coming. But this is why the church comes together and it's edified. So that we walk with diligence and accurately. And we can speak to these folks. I have a boss that is in that life. But when I speak to her, I speak with her with respect and love. But I tell her the truth. And she says, I don't agree with you, Hector. But I know you love me. Because love is felt. I'm talking about genuine love. Not that you agree with me. No, God's love.